Thanks for being here. I want to talk a little bit about the fox. How many of you have ever seen that video before? Yeah. Never. One, I mean the fox part. So a lot of you have not. It's just absolutely amazing that the Creator dials stuff into his creation that we never would have anticipated. I mean, there are birds that can fly thousands of miles and they navigate by the stars, and this information is passed along to them somehow through their DNA. Folks, that's above my pay grade. That's above any scientist's pay grade. And we'll talk a little bit more about creation. But the reason I like to show this video in the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, is because it speaks about being properly aligned. When our lives are lined up right, everything else seems to fall into place. When the fox is lined up with the North Pole, somehow he's able to get the mouse. When our lives are lined up with God and his truth, a lot of things go right in our lives. Now, when I think of alignment, one of the things I think of, well, I think of my car. And if you clip a curb here or there, your alignment in your car won't be right, and it won't go straight by itself. But I think of my spine, too. How many of you have ever been to a chiropractor? It's most of us. Why? Because our spines get out of alignment. They get a little bit off. Now, one of the things I enjoy about, I have a friend who's a chiropractor, and I've been seeing him for years. But I'll be sitting there and he'll fix whatever it is, and it might be an elbow, a knee, or whatever, but often it's my back. He'll work on it, and then he'll say, okay, do this, gives me exercises, then he'll say, like, sit this way. Like, I don't always sit the way I should. But he'll say, sit this way, and I'm sitting there, it's kind of uncomfortable. I'm like, how long am I supposed to do this? He said, the rest of your life. Oh, I'm supposed to sit this way the rest of my life. But that's what alignment's like. And when our lives are properly aligned, first of all with God, then it lines up other relationships. This isn't just cold, hard facts. It's about relationship. When we have a right relationship with our parents, and we realize we live in a broken world, a fallen world, then stuff gets messed up. But that's God's specialty, is redemption. So he wants us to have our relationship with our parents properly aligned. And even if your parents are gone, it doesn't mean you can't forgive. It doesn't mean you can't let go. It doesn't mean that God can't heal you. Your relationship with your husband and your wife needs to be what's pleasing to God. Your relationship with your friends needs to be aligned. If we're aligned with God, then we're going to have better relationships with other people. And I heard somebody say this past week, one of the things, as they're looking at 2017, there are some people that they need to distance themselves from. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we have some toxic people in our world, and we need to say, I'm not going to spend extra time with them. I'm going to spend less. Now, Jesus says we're the light of the world, but sometimes that's a very healthy decision. We need God's word in our lives, because people are very much into feelings and, oh, I felt like God told me to do this. And then you hear what God told them, and it's like, it's not in the Bible. But we need to line ourselves up with God's word. We're beginning a new series today entitled Let's Make a Difference. And I think you saw the thing out there, and Joe put this together. This is one of the rare times where I came up with the title. A lot of times there's a group of people that help me with getting together sermon series and things. But this was my title, and I just like it. And to me, the subtitle is The Mission of the Church. God has a mission for us as a church. Not just us individually, not just this church, but the church universal. God has a mission for us, and we're going to be exploring that over about the next 6 weeks or so. And if we will do the things that God calls us to do, we will make a difference. One of those things is worship. We're going to talk a little bit about this, and we'll talk more about it in the weeks to come. But worshiping God is aligning ourselves with him, with his truth. And it's not just about singing songs, it's how we live during the course of the week. So we want to make a difference. Now, the first thing is that if it's the mission of the church, we must decide to be a part of the church. And the way we do that is by becoming a member of the body of Christ, and that's by receiving Christ as our Savior. And once we've done that, then we make a choice whether we want to be a part of a collective group of people that can do something together that they couldn't do individually. That's the glory, the beauty of the church. I'm preaching to the choir. Why? Because you're here on New Year's Day in the morning. But we live in a time where a lot of people are saying yes to Jesus, but no to church. And we can make a list of all the reasons why people say no to church. And I understand a lot of those reasons. I commend you. This morning you said yes to church. And I want to challenge you in 2017 to invest in the church, because it is God's agency that he has chosen to use until Jesus returns. The church must be aligned. The church must be facing true north. You know, anytime you use a compass and you try to figure out what direction you're going, if you're just a couple degrees off, it doesn't seem to make a big difference initially. Oh, but give it a few miles, give it a few years. If we're pointing in the wrong direction, we're going to get way off target eventually. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, you call us to worship in spirit and truth. You call us to worship you and to worship you alone. I pray that you would speak to us now from your word. May the things that remain with us today not simply be my words, but your words. And may you give us a game plan for 2017. I believe there's some people who came in today. They maybe already have their game plan, or they haven't made any choices for this year. Impress upon us, far beyond the words that I say, may your spirit direct us to the choices that you'd have for us. We ask it in your name. Amen. There are a lot of types of false worship, so to speak. So I believe we've got Exodus chapter 20. If you ever wonder where the Ten Commandments are, it's kind of easy to remember. They're in Exodus, and they're in Exodus 20. So it's 2 times 10. If that's helpful for you, it's helped me for decades to remember that. And God spoke all these words. This is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And we're going to take a look at the first couple ones here. And they pertain to God. And then, see, if you even take a look at the Ten Commandments, you start with getting things aligned correctly with God. And then after that, we get aligned properly with other people. And it tells us some absolute things to never, ever do. And it tells us some things that we should always do, like honor our parents. But we start aligning ourselves with the God relationship. And then it helps us with all of the other relationships, including all of the stuff that we deal with, because it ends with talking about coveting. So, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, in the Christian era, we would look at it as that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery to sin. I'm the Lord your God who purchased, who redeemed you at the cross. So that the song we sang this morning, I never remember the titles to the songs. The third one, Before the Throne of God Above. Wow. That God would lower himself to redeem us just was put so perfectly, poetically. That's who God is. He's the God that redeems us. So he's saying, this is who I am. Our response needs to therefore be, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. If we were to take the time this morning and say, what are the gods that people are into in the United States of America, I think we could come up with a pretty long list. There's all kinds of counterfeits. Counterfeits. This is what I didn't want Mike to get into, take some of my counterfeits. I was in a store not too long ago and had the opportunity to buy a $3 bill. It has a picture of Hillary Clinton on it, okay? I'm not making any political commentary, I'm just simply showing you the $3 bill. I also have a $6 bill that has Bill Clinton on it, okay? There are other ones that are available, but those are the only ones that were available to me. I'm not making any political commentary. These, well, isn't that the expression, as phony as a $3 bill? Well, I've had fun with these when there's no one behind me in line. I don't do it if there's people behind me. But I've gone through drive-thrus and they say it's $5.61. This was at Wendy's. I'm like, $5.61? Well, here's $6. And I hand it to them. The responses are, they're just dumbfounded. They're like, and some people are like, I didn't know there's a $6 bill. There's not. I had one guy at a convenience store. He had to go get two other people. Is this real? And I'm just like, I cannot believe this. But I've had so much fun with the $3 and the $6. But they are so phony. I mean, there's, and one guy at Chick-fil-A, I got my breakfast burrito there, love the spicy chicken breakfast burrito. I hand him the $6 bill, and he looks at me, he goes, "You can't fool me with this." I'm like, "I wasn't trying to fool you. It's obvious that it's fake." Now, here's a real one. Here's a $10 bill. It's worth a whole lot more than a six and a three put together. Trust me, it's worth more than a dollar more. Why? Because it's real. Now, it's been said that if you want to catch counterfeits, you don't have to study every, and these aren't even counterfeits, these are jokes, okay? But this is real, and the way to know real is know what the real one looks like, then you'll know what the counterfeit is. People who are experts at counterfeiting, at figuring out who the counterfeiters are, they don't study all the wrong stuff, they just study the right stuff. Folks, that's what we need to do with worship. We don't need to like figure out what every wrong way to worship is or wrong thing to worship. We simply need to align ourselves and worship the one true and everlasting God. That's what God calls us to. Some of the counterfeits, oh, people are into money. People are into all sorts of different things. What are the things that people will make sacrifices for? They'll sacrifice time, energy. You fill in the blank. Electronics, computers. There's so much counterfeit worship and so little true spiritual worship. But that's what God calls us to. So that's your assignment. You need to figure out what your idols are. I need to figure out what mine are. And we need to put them aside. Because it says in the next verse, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." Don't make anything that's been created into an idol. Because everything that's been created was created by the Creator. You should worship Him. Let's take a look at Psalm 106, verse 20. I read this past week, and the absurdity of it just really struck me in light of what I just said. "Thus they exchanged their glory," meaning God, "for the image of an ox that eats grass." Think about that. That's insanity, folks. There is a God who created the universe, and one of the things that He made was this ox, and they're strong as an ox. It's great for plowing, for oxtail soup. It's got a lot of purposes, okay? But it eats grass, and they made a statue out of it, and they worship that. It's absurd. Every form of idolatry is absurd. When you consider the vastness of our universe, and we've covered some of that this past month, just talking about the Lord of the Starfields. The magnitude, the immense nature of the universe that we're a part of begs us to worship Him. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 1, that God's eternal nature and His qualities can be seen in what is created. Just look at the stars. Consider them. If you weren't here for it, I'll just give you a little background. There's a star. If you take a look at Orion, top left corner. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can Google it later, or you can Google it now, but Google it later. Top left corner is a star by the name of Betelgeuse. That's what it's called. Let me tell you this. You could fit a million Earths in the sun. That's how big our sun is. But Betelgeuse is infinitely larger than the sun. As a matter of fact, if this is the sun and Earth is out here, Betelgeuse wouldn't envelop the Earth and its orbit all the way out to Jupiter. It's huge. And this is the God who lowered Himself, condescended to come and be amongst us. I heard something on Caleb this morning. I usually listen to Caleb on Sunday mornings driving to church. And they were talking about the human eye. Now, I know a little bit more about the human eye than the average person because I've had 3 eye surgeries. And once things start to go wrong, you start to learn about it, don't you? Well, I had a partially detached retina, so I got to understand some things about the retina. The macula of the retina, which is right in the center of it, has millions and millions and millions of rods and cones, which help you to see at day and at night. Now, the rest of your retina has a lot of rods and cones, but nothing near what the macula has, which is right in the center. And that's why you can only read with the macula. Now, the rest of it fills in your frame of vision. Like you can do this if you want to. You can put your hand right over here. You could put something on it that you could possibly read. You know what this is, and I know it's the $6 bill, and I know it's fake. It's right over there. But I cannot read it without using my macula. I heard something this morning that your retina in 1 second, performs so many complex functions that it would take a computer 100 years to do what your eye does in 1 second. Any of you who've had eye problems, you start to understand your eyes better. They are a miracle. And what God is saying is, don't worship the stuff that I made. Worship me. Nothing could be simpler, but through the ages onto today, people are prone to worship people, stuff, animals. It's insanity. Do not worship a part of creation. Then some people will say, oh, preacher, I think you're being a little bit too hard because we're part of a Christian culture. Well, I know that there are certain Christian principles and some of the Ten Commandments are very laws in our land, and that's fantastic and that's good. But I heard some things this past week that really made me think, and they're similar to some things that I've been asking, but I'll ask you this question. What is the guiding principle in our culture today? In other words, I'm going to ask you two questions. Is it A or is it B? Is the guiding principle for most people in our culture today to do according to how they feel about something or to do what is right? Now, I've asked this question to a lot of people, and we don't have time to discuss it as a group this morning. But the response I get from everyone is that in our culture, we do what we feel we want to do. We do not align ourselves with what God has said is right. Because we could go through the Ten Commandments right now, and I can remember doing children's church years ago, and we had a whiteboard. It might have been a blackboard, so it might have been like with chalks. It was a long time ago. And we had the Ten Commandments written out there, and I saw this little girl, cute as could be, about 7 years old, pointing out different ones. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm pointing out all the ones that I've broken already. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And there's no way, I can't even understand how she might have broken some of them. But I've talked about this before. We don't need to teach people how to lie. We don't need to teach people how to steal. But you correct me if I'm wrong, that we live in a culture that doesn't say, I'm going to do what's right. As a matter of fact, our younger generations, our children, are being trained to do what they feel is best. It seems simple, and sometimes I feel like an old white-haired preacher, but it's dangerous, folks. If we and our feelings determine our actions, I'll personalize it. If my feelings determine my actions, then who's the center of my universe? Me. The sun's not the center of the universe. Beetlejuice isn't the center of the universe. And I love it when people say we're the only intelligent life known in the universe. That's a mighty big insult to our creator, I think. He's just a little bit more intelligent. The problem is that we associate ourselves with the creature instead of the creator, and it's degrading. What do a lot of scientists say? That we simply evolved from lower life forms. Why do you want to associate yourself with a lower life form when God himself has said, I created you in my image? There's a huge difference between those two things. Let me ask you this, in the tough, important issues that we have to answer, having to do with how we deal with our sexuality, how we deal with our finances, do I do it according to what Scripture says is right, or do I do it according to how I feel? That's a question for each and every one of us to answer. In this coming year, let's recommit to what's right. And folks, we need to like shut off the computer, this computer. We need to restart it because we have all been influenced by this very virus that I'm talking about. We live in a culture and even a church culture where people feel free to do what, well, I know what God says, but I want to do it my way. It's something that's very pervasive in our culture. And I encourage you to just be honest, look at it in your own life. Change. Now, I mentioned something about, I think, New Year's resolutions in the bulletin, and I've heard so many people make jokes like, don't make New Year's resolutions, you'll just break them. Ah, ah, ah. Oh, that's just funny. And it's true, we do break them. But where would we be if we didn't make any? Right? Well, here's the other thing. If people say, I'm not making any New Year's resolutions, are you suggesting you don't need to change? Are you suggesting you have achieved perfection? Right? It's like, I don't need to change. How many of us would say in 2017, I want to choose to be a better person? Now, I know that sounds good, and right away, a lot of us would like to just say, amen, yes, of course. But to do that, it requires change. And the problem is we don't really like to change. I heard this past week. Comfort is the enemy of growth. If you take nothing else away from today, I hope you take that and you think about it the way I've thought about it for the last week. Comfort is the enemy of growth. And if you're a good American, it's like, well, I can't wait to get more comfortable. I mean, when the chairs that we selected for you to sit on, big part of the reason we got them, they're comfortable. I know, I see you napping every once in a while, they're comfortable. We like comfort. I might even suggest we worship comfort, but it is the enemy of growth in our lives. We had some of this discussion at youth the other night. We've got a young man who comes, he's sitting right there, his name's Paul. I like his name, it's a great name. And he went through boot camp with the Marines. And so I just brought up some of the stuff, and he had some great stuff to share. And I'm so glad that he had this experience in Marine boot camp instead of me. I'll just be honest, I don't really want to go to Marine boot camp. And I asked him, when you go to boot camp, do you get to do what you feel like doing or what they tell you is right? And he just laughed. He's like, you do what the sergeants tell you to do. Do you know that to this day, and I didn't know this, I never thought of it before he said this. He said, I still put my left leg in my pants first. I'm like, what? He said, well, they try to break you of everything. So I'm sure that if you did it the other way, then you'd have to put your right leg first. Don't do it now, but try that next time you put your pants on. Switch it up, do it the other. A shirt, I think, is even crazier. I am so right arm first. If I do my left arm first, my right arm is over here with the shirt just saying, what do you want me to do? I don't know how to do this trick. I'm 57 years old, and my arm's like, I don't know this trick. Why do they do that? To bring about change. May I suggest that you choose to do some things in 2017 that are not easy? Now, I really appreciate Joey and how gifted he is. I appreciate his dad, how gifted he is. They're gifted in areas that I am not. But a couple years ago, Heidi got me a guitar. You know, I think I told you about it. And I did have one lesson. I had my nephew give me a lesson one day. But you know what? JR is not going to tell me, no, Uncle Paul, you're doing it wrong. What you need to do is this, this, and this. So this year, I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to pay them money. I'm going to pay them $9. No, that's not what I'm going to do. And I'm going to pay them, and I'm going to have to get in my car and go somewhere, and I'm going to have an appointment, and if I miss it, I'm still going to have to pay them, and I'm going to make them teach me how to play guitar. Now, I might fail miserably, but it's time that I do some things that are uncomfortable for me. I might take voice lessons, too. God's like, you're really pushing it there, son. That's just, all things are possible, but that's going to take too long. New Year's resolutions, we think, well, I don't want to make them, so, but we're not perfect, folks. If you aim at nothing, guaranteed success. You'll hit it 100% of the time. And that's what a lot of people do. I'm going to aim at nothing. It's 2017, new year, woo-hoo! I'm just going to aim at nothing, and that's where I'm going to get, nowhere. I suggest you make some decisions to change. When I pastored in the city, I had an associate who worked with me. And he was a no-nonsense kind of guy. And we made a good team, the two of us, with preaching and a lot of other things. I really liked Joey. It's another Joey. And he was a bull rider from Missouri. He came from a little town. He couldn't sleep when he got to Chicago. He's like, Pastor Paul, there's so much noise in this city. He had to get earplugs so he could sleep. But if you went to a Christmas party with Joey, and how many of us have done this, there's endless food. For Jesus' birthday, I mean, I gained 5 pounds to the glory of God this last month. I mean, just celebrating Jesus' birthday ever since Thanksgiving. But how many times do we go up, and whether it's something sweet or fried or fattening, delicious, wonderful, dip, slathered, whatever. We put it on our plate. But before we do, what do we say? Oh, I really shouldn't. How many of us say it out? You don't have to raise your hand. We say it out loud. Oh, I really shouldn't. Don't say that around Joey. I did it once. Oh, I really shouldn't. He said, then don't. I'm your boss. You can't say that to me. But he's right. What's wrong with me if I say, I really shouldn't? And his answer was simple, then don't. I heard him say it to other people. Women put stuff, oh, I really shouldn't. And he's like, don't. It's like, you learn. Don't say it. Just put it on the plate, enjoy it, but not near Joey, okay? But isn't that the voice of reason? You know you shouldn't, so don't. The Joey principle. In the Hebrew culture, in a few weeks I'll know, Mike, whether I can wear the yarmulke or not. I'll hear back from Ancestry.com. In Hebrew culture, they have this whole thing about pebbles become boulders. In other words, little things in our lives become big things in our lives. Now, I wonder which way your mind went when I mentioned this concept. And I'll just say the word habit. Does it go to, wow, I've got some great habits in my life? Or does it go to, wow, I never thought that would be a habit? If you have an addiction, whatever it might be, it started with one thought, one action. Turned into a whole lot more than that. And we can go into the whole psychology thing that if you do something, the same thing in a row for 30 days, it becomes a habit. I've also heard you can break it in 14. I remember a young lady in youth group, and she said, I don't want to be addicted to cigarettes, so I've decided I'll only smoke them every other day. I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, she was making a good effort at that. Unique one. So I started thinking about some of the pebbles that become boulders in my life. And folks, there's a lot of negative stuff. I'm going to focus on a couple of positive things. And I meant to bring my whole stack of Max Lucado books out here. Because Max has written, I think, 30 books. Heidi got me the last one, Because of Bethlehem, this Christmas season. You benefited by that, some of the preaching illustrations I had. But I started in 1984. Somebody gave me the first one I had. I've read them all. It'd be a stack of books like that. You can't tell me that that hasn't had a positive impact in my life. I'm a runner. Heidi a lot of times will say, how is your run? Because she thinks that I love to run. I do sometimes. But there are times I really don't want to run. I would much rather sit. We got a sofa from my brother-in-law, my sweet late brother-in-law, Bill. We got this sofa from him. And I see people sit down on my spot on it. And I just look at the look on their face, and they're just like, this is comfortable. I said, I know it's comfortable. And I would rather sit there sometimes than go and run. But I started around the year 2000 running. I said this to Heidi the other day, and she's just like Forrest Gump. You just kept running. Just run, run, run. But I started with getting my sneakers on and running 1 mile. I could not run more than 1 mile straight. I could play basketball for 3 hours, but I couldn't run a mile straight. Well, I got it up where I can run a mile straight. And a very conservative estimate is that in the last 16 years, I've run well in excess of 10,000 miles. But it never would have happened if that one day I didn't say, I'm going to go for a jog today. Folks, pebbles become boulders. 40 years ago last week, for Christmas, my brother gave me a copy of The Way, which is the Living Bible. How many of you remember The Way? Right, it was pretty funky. It was pretty cool. He had some pictures of people with kind of long hair and nice lamb chops, sideburns on there. I was always envious of those, never could grow them. But my brother gave that to me. Now, how many times have we given a Bible to someone? And I'll even think, you can give a Bible to someone, but what difference is it going to make? I can't explain it. He had the timing right. I'd just received Christ. And I would venture to say that 95% of the days over the last 40 years, I have read from God's Word. It started with one gift, me choosing to start reading the gospel according to Matthew. I got through the genealogy, and I never stopped. A pebble can become a boulder. Heidi and I will be married 9 years in a couple months. Mind-boggling. Heidi's like, 9 of the longest years of my life. She didn't say that. They just seem that way. So anyway, there are only 365 days for the most part. A little bit over 9 years ago, for the first time in my life, and I'd known Heidi a long time, I made a phone call to her cell phone. We had a conversation, just her and I on the phone. That was over 9 years ago. And that conversation, it hasn't stopped, but it had to start. We can't always know the end from the beginning, but what I'm telling you is that the positive changes you want to bring about in your life, you need to choose. And some of them may be uncomfortable. And sometimes God uses uncomfortableness to bring about change. Now, most of you have a bulletin or you have something else. Before you leave today, I want to challenge you to write down some growth areas. I've got them written down in the back of my binder thing here. Guitar lessons is right up at the top. There's even some things with my driving habits, Officer Jennings. There's some other commitments I'm making in here. That's for me, for God. I shared a couple with you. Before you leave today, I think some of you, you know right now, I don't need to suggest it. I couldn't even dream up what it is, but you know there's something. There is something that you're like, I need to make this decision for this year. Comfort is the enemy of growth. So there's a little bit of a backstory, but it's something that a preacher that I used to work with put on Facebook that Mike saw. So I guess Mike didn't delete him as a friend, because if you put too many posts out on Facebook, Mike will delete you as a friend. Yeah. She's not your friend on Facebook. No, in real life, yes, but not on Facebook. Too many posts. So he saw this post and he shared it with me. There's a world of truth and wisdom to this. There's an old man sitting on a rocking chair in a porch. Next to him is his hound dog. There's a younger guy walking by on the street, and he's walking by, you know, kind of waves to the older fellow, and the older fellow waves back from his rocking chair. Big difference. So this guy passing by, and he takes notice of the dog. This hound dog is laying there right next to the wheelchair. I said it again, rocking chair. I'll just say next to the guy. And the dog is just kind of whimpering. You know, we got, our neighbors have their dog out in the yard right now because they got family over, and you hear it out there sometimes, just kind of that whimpering noise. I hate to hear that. Well, this guy hated to hear it. He goes, well, is your dog okay? Well, I reckon he's okay. Well, I mean, what's the problem? I mean, he's constantly just like that. Just keeps doing it. He goes, well, I know what the problem is. He said, what is it? There's a rusty old nail that's right there in the wood that's sticking up, and it gets him in his belly when he lays there. But he loves to lay there. And the guy's like, well, why doesn't your dog move? And the guy says, well, you'd have to ask the dog, because I can't answer that for him. But I reckon it just doesn't hurt him enough to change. Folks, there's a lot of things in life. We'll complain about them. We'll whimper about them. We'll post on Facebook about complaining about whatever. And sometimes we have it in our power to change, but we'd rather just whimper. We'd rather just complain. Sometimes God uses discomfort in our lives to bring about the change that we wouldn't naturally do on our own. We're going to pray in a moment. All I can do is ask you to take a bulletin or something else and a writing instrument. And we're going to sing a final song. And I want you to sing the song, but I hope before you leave today, or you might do it electronically. I send texts to myself, so I have a whole list of things. And you might even send a text to yourself or write down, make out some life growth changes for 2017. You can do it now, you can do it later. I just encourage you to do it. Let's pray. Father, some of us have grown so comfortable. And we would say we want to be better people, but the truth of the matter is we don't want to change because that's uncomfortable. Some of us right now are recognizing there are some nails in our world that are making us uncomfortable. And we haven't wanted to change. And this morning, your spirit is tapping us on the shoulder saying, it's time, my son, my daughter, it's time to change. It's time to stop complaining about circumstances and things you don't control, and change the one thing you do control, and that's yourself. Father, your word tells us that the fruit that we'll have in our life when Jesus inhabits us, one of the 9 key things is self-control. We don't control other people. We don't control circumstances. But by your grace and by your empowerment, we can control ourselves. Father, guide us and direct us to make commitments for 2017 that are pleasing to you. For some of us, it's to turn away from some of the things that have been false worship and to align ourselves with you. And Father, for others, we know that there are very positive things, pebbles, you want us to start with. Maybe by the year 2018, we'll see that they're growing to become boulders, foundational truths and habits in our lives. Bless your people. I can't do it for anybody else. I can only do it for myself. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.